Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, we will be in 1 Thessalonians in just a few minutes. I do have some background information to bring you up to speed. We're in the middle of a series in 1 Thessalonians, and so I want to remind you of some of the things we've already talked about. For those of you who are new today, it'll help you kind of set your feet in what it is we've been talking about. So we've titled the series in 1 Thessalonians, this idea of Discipleship 101. How is it that we see in Scripture how it is that discipleship is supposed to be done? And so we've seen Paul emphasize the issue of relationship, that we can't just go beat somebody over the head with a Bible and expect them to understand or even accept what it is we say, but it's in relationship, in love. We have to set an example, and we've seen Paul's example, and we've also seen the example of the Thessalonians that we've talked about even in my prayer earlier, I mentioned. We talked about ministry, how it is to be properly conducted in humility, to please God, not to please others, selflessly, in love, knowing that it takes sacrifice, knowing that integrity will benefit our witness when we walk in integrity. And knowing that we should do ministry with the intention to have a change in the people that we're serving. We're not just spitting out words. We want to see, we expect to see God at work. He works through His Word, and so we share His Word. And so that's how ministry is to be done. And then we talked about the response of the Thessalonians who accepted it and the Jews who rejected it. And then Paul's response to them and how he loves them. And even the Jews, I wish that I could be accursed that my countrymen would come to Christ. That's how much he loves even those who oppose him. So today we add to this list of example and relationship and ministry and response, we add to that the importance of follow-up. Now there are times, perhaps you've seen it and perhaps you've experienced it, when a person receives the word of God gladly, but in the ideas of the parable of the sower, Satan snatches it away, or it grows up quickly and burns off, or the cares and the concerns of the world choke it out. Well, Paul wants to assure that these are not the outcomes for those with whom he has shared the gospel in Thessalonica. He is diligent to follow up, not just in Thessalonica, but throughout his ministry. We'll see this. On his first missionary journey, he travels through the area, the cities of Galatia, as we know, and he could have continued and just gone home, but instead, he went back to those same cities that he'd shared because follow-up was important to him. The city that he had just been stoned and left for dead, he went back to make sure that the believers there had been strengthened and knew what they needed to know to continue in their faith. On his return, in Acts 14:22, it says that he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So even on his first missionary journey, he's telling the believers there's going to be affliction. We see this in Thessalonians on several occasions. It's a key theme of the letter that we're reading. Now on Paul's second and third journeys, what does he do? He goes back through those same cities. Why? Because follow-up is important to him. It's on that second journey that he ends up in Macedonia. He goes to Philippi and then on to Thessalonica, as we've talked. He gets no further than Athens, and he wants to figure out what's going on with the Thessalonians. He wants to follow up with them. He's been pushed out too early, and he wants to know. So as his pattern is, he follows up with them. In this case, he sends Timothy back. And then it appears on his third missionary journey, what does he do? He travels through Galatia, and he travels through Macedonia, because follow-up is important to Paul. In the same way, we need to be diligent to follow up with those that we've shared the gospel with. When we tell someone the gospel, we don't say, good, I'm glad I'm done with that. It's, come back again. Did you have any questions? Come back again. You argued with me last time. Have you seen it differently? Hey, I've studied a little bit more. I know a little bit more how to answer your question. Follow-up should be important with us, not only in sharing the gospel, but in following up with those with whom we have shared. So, before we read today's passage, I want to take a step back and look at this overall timeline. We tend to read this letter, I'll say chronologically. We read it as if it's the first thing and it's happening as we read. Paul has ministered to the Thessalonians. They were changed by the gospel, but there's been affliction. In fact, Paul has been driven away by that opposition. Paul now wants so much to hear how they're doing that he's going to send Timothy back. But when he writes the letter, all of that has already occurred. He writes the letter from the end of the chronology, so everything that we read is with his full knowledge of Timothy's report, if you will. And so it might change the way you see some things, and I'll point out a couple things that would be affected by that. Paul knew when he wrote his first words that the Thessalonians deserve praise. Well, he got run out of town after he just shared the gospel with them. How would he know that? Well, it's because of Timothy's report. He already knows where they deserve praise, where they need encouragement, in which areas they need practical instruction, that is, exhortation, and in where their foundational beliefs, their doctrine, needs to be established. And so that's what we're going to see in the next couple chapters. But we're still hearing this story that leads up to chapters 4 and 5. So Paul's desire throughout the letter is to encourage, exhort, and establish. But in practice, these things really happen in reverse order. First, we see that the Thessalonians received the word of God as it really was, the word of God, not the word of men. That's a great start, but there's more needed. And so Paul had given some practical advice. He has exhorted them by his word and by his example to stay faithful, even in affliction. But there's more needed than that. They also need to be encouraged when you're doing well, to be patted on the back. We'll see in chapters 4 and 5, he says, you're doing great, do more and more. And so he's building them up, this establishing the truth, the doctrine. There's a living and true God, and his Son is returning from heaven. Now, given that understanding, how are we to live? We'll see more of that next week, but this is what Paul is trying to share with them throughout this letter. He knows also that they have some questions about things, in particular about the return of Christ. And so that turns out in the letter, and we'll see it again in 2 weeks, actually. So don't also forget that Paul has the report of everyone everywhere about the Thessalonians. As I shared earlier, they turn to God from idols. This is what they're known for. They're not known for being Southern Baptists. They're not known for being against abortion. They're not known for their stance on any one of a number of things. They're known for they serve a living and true God, and they're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. If you could only tell a person one thing, who are you and what do you believe? There's a living and true God, and his Son is returning. Now, do you have questions? I'm sure they will. And then we can share the gospel with them. So today we pick up where we left off last week. Paul and his companions have been torn away prematurely. They were driven out of Thessalonica. They were then driven out of Berea after that. And so Paul gets to Athens. But they were aching to see the Thessalonians. They'd been torn away, and he eagerly and with great desire to see them face to face. Paul wants it so bad he can taste it. I miss these people. I was able to share. I wasn't able to tell them everything I wanted to. I need to get back to them. But Satan has hindered them, and so Paul finds another way. He sends Timothy back, if you will, on a reconnaissance mission. Is the enemy winning this battle? Has he snatched away their faith, their belief? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's read the passage together, then we'll go back through it as we often do, and look at a few key points as we see what is going on in this story. Chapter 3. If you'd like to stand while I read, you're welcome to do so. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, and we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this section of 1 Thessalonians, this review, this looking back to how they're doing, and has Satan had an impact, and I can't get there. Satan's been hindering me so Timothy can go. And Lord, there's just so much going on here. We pray that you would stir in our hearts our need and our desire to follow up with those we've shared the gospel with. Not to let it be, I've done my part, but I haven't done my part until you tell me to stop. Lord, may we be stirred in follow-up, in passion for those who are struggling, for those who are perhaps not struggling. The Thessalonians are doing well, and Paul still wants to see them do better, to be more of what you want them to be. Lord, there's so much you have for us. Let us walk in that complete sanctification that you desire for us, that we might bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, Paul is aching to see the Thessalonians, to see how they're doing, because they are so dear to him, and to assure that they are growing and faithful because they are his hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord at his coming. So this may sound like Paul is worried about his reputation. Well, I want to make sure the Thessalonians are good so that I can be patted on the back. And we have to be careful that we see this a little differently. Let's consider it from the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. This is Jesus speaking, and he's talking about this man who was well-to-do, and he was going to go travel for a time, and he called three of his servants, and based on what he saw and their ability, he gave one 5 talents, one 2, and one 1, and he traveled away, and when he returned, he called them to give account of what they had accomplished. And we're just going to look at the first fella, the guy who had 5 talents. In Matthew 25, verse 20, he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." So Paul wants to present the Thessalonians to Christ. Present them before God when Christ returns and say, "You've given me this responsibility, and here's what I've done with it. They are my hope. They are my joy. They are my crown of boasting." Because that's how we serve God. He calls us to do something, and we do it obediently, faithfully, and he brings the change in the lives. He brings the salvation. He brings the sanctification of them and of us. It's all his work, but he calls us to participate in it. And so in the same way, the Thessalonians have been, if you will, given to Paul. And Paul says, "I want to return you multiplied in your faith." They were to be his glory and joy. And he wants to hear, as we should, "Well done, enter into the joy of your master." Therefore, since this is how he views the Thessalonians, since they're so important to him to show that he is serving God well, not for his reputation or his pride, but so that he serves God well. That should be our desire. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we didn't know how you were doing. We couldn't wait any longer to hear how you were doing. We could bear it no longer. We were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. Again, Paul has been run out of Berea. He goes on to Athens. As soon as he gets to Athens, he sends back for Timothy and Silas to join him in Athens. After some amount of time, "I could bear it no longer, I'm sending Timothy back." In fact, many commentators think he also sent Silas back to Macedonia, perhaps to Philippi. I want to hear, "We just came through here, this is a new area of ministry, we got run out of town twice, 3 times, I need to know how it's going." And so he wants to send Timothy back. You'll see that Timothy is described as a brother and co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Paul wanted him in Athens. "Come to me as soon as you can. I want you here. There's work to be done, and I relish your partnership. You're a co-worker with me. You're a co-worker with God. You're doing God's work." But when it gets to the point where he could bear it no longer, he said, "It'd be better for me to be alone in Athens and be able to get a report and send support back to the Thessalonians." The uncertainty has become too much to bear. He wants to return, but Satan hinders him. And so even though he wants Timothy with him, for the follow-up with the Thessalonians that's so important, he was willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And so, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one would be moved by these afflictions. So Timothy is sent back to Thessalonica with a charge and a purpose to establish them. That is, to teach them doctrine, truth, to teach them about God, teach them what it means to serve and follow Christ. And then also to exhort them, that is, to provide that practical instruction. Timothy, go back, find out how they're doing, strengthen them, establish them, exhort them in their walk with you, such that they would not be moved by these afflictions. He told the folks in Galatia, you know, we're going to face struggles as we follow Christ. He had already told the Thessalonians that. We're going to hear that in just a moment. And so he sends Timothy back and says, make sure you establish them that they are not moved by these afflictions, which we understand are coming. That no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were destined for this. He's talking to the Thessalonians. You yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. Again, this theme through the letter, Paul keeps reminding the Thessalonians, you already know this. You've seen it yourself. I told you, so you learned it. You've seen it, so you've learned it. You know these things. Hold on to what you know. Apply them in your life. And move forward. So again, we see Paul reminding them of what they know. Because he had taught them, he had demonstrated it for them, he'd shared his life, including his afflictions. We were beaten and mistreated in Philippi. We came to you. We were run out of town. They've seen all of this. They know that affliction is expected. So Paul had, in fact, kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it's come to pass. That is, we were proven right. We told you affliction was coming. Now you've seen it. We've been justified in our teaching. We've been confirmed, if you will, or affirmed. And just as you know, you've seen it yourself. For this reason, because this affliction is true, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. We all know affliction's coming. You know it now. You've seen it. And so I just had to check on you to see if you're doing okay. For fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul has spoken about the Jews having hindered the ability to share the gospel with Gentiles. Paul has spoken about Satan hindering his ability to follow up with the Thessalonians. And now, in perhaps different words, he's basically saying, I'm wondering if Satan has hindered you in your faith. He's also concerned that our labor, Paul and Silas and Timothy, that our labor had been in vain, that it had been useless, it had been ineffective. We worked with you, and then we send back to find out that it's all gone. You haven't grown at all. You don't even believe it anymore, perhaps. And so he wants to make sure that they haven't slipped, Satan hasn't hindered, and that the word has not been snatched away, in the words of the parable of the sower. So Paul is concerned for these people who are so dear to him. He wants to know that his work has been effective and will be pleasing to Christ at his return. He is urgently concerned to hear a report. And now Timothy has come to us from you. Phew. Crisis averted. I've heard the report. I have understanding of what's going on. Timothy has brought me good news. This is the only time in the New Testament where good news is not used to talk about the gospel. The same word is used to talk about this report that he hears from Timothy. I was anxious, if you will. I don't know that Paul would say he was anxious, but he's so concerned, he wants to know, and then he gets this report from Timothy, and he can take a deep breath. Now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, that the good news of your faith tells me that you still believe. The good news of your love says that you're putting it into practice, you're taking action, you're living it out. And he's reported also that you always remember us kindly. You're so dear to us. We've poured our lives into you, and we went away, and it's like, do they even know who we are? Do they even care? Yeah, they remember them kindly, and they long to see us. This relationship that Paul has built is one that he's using to spread the gospel and share the gospel. He's so into it, and he's concerned that the other side has turned cold, if you will. But the report from Timothy says, no, they always speak kindly of us. They want to see us just as much as we want to see you. As they long to see us, as we long to see you. So he knows that you're doing well, and the relationship is not one-sided. So we've got Timothy's report. Now we see the result of that report. What is the response in Paul's life as we pick up in verse 7? For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. So don't miss the impact that you have on other people. Don't miss the impact that you and your faith have on those who have poured their life into you. They receive comfort. In spite of the fact, Paul is still in the midst of afflictions. He's in Athens, and he's not necessarily well-received there. He goes on to Corinth. He's not necessarily greatly received there. I mean, there's a church planted, but that doesn't mean it went smoothly. He's in the midst of afflictions, but when he hears that the Thessalonians are doing well, I'm comforted, even in the midst of those afflictions, in our distress and afflictions. So even in distress and affliction, your testimony of faith can bring comfort. Comfort about you, that you're doing well. Comfort through you, because you love back, that you care for, that you are also engaged in this relationship. There's really two-way between the teacher and the student, the disciple and the mentor, however you want to look at it. Between co-Christians, if you will, brothers and sisters, we encourage and comfort one another when we share our love. From this perspective, let me take a little aside. This, starting next month, starting October 1st, it's Pastor Appreciation Month. Paul, Eric and I never talk about that because it's not our job to say, hey, you should appreciate it. That's not the point. What I want to say today is, if you want to show appreciation, let us know how you're doing. Let us know how you are growing. Let us know how God is at work in your life. That will be a comfort to us. In whatever distress or affliction or stress that we face, to hear that you were growing, to hear that you were doing well, to hear that God is at work in your life, we will be comforted in distress and affliction. And also let us know how we can be of greater help to you in your walk with Christ. We're not looking for praise or pats on the back, but we would be encouraged, comforted, to know that you see God's work in your life. Last week we talked about the Thessalonians, the work of the Word of God in their life. Do you see it? That was our challenge last week. Do you see God's work in your life? You should. And if you're not seeing it, what's hindering that? That kind of thing. But if you would share that with us, that would be a comfort. That would be an encouragement to us as well. Paul's anxiety, his concern for the Thessalonians has been relieved. The burden that was too much to bear has been lifted. He is enlivened by the report. He says, for now we live, if you're standing fast in the Lord. If you're firm, if you've got your feet planted in truth, in the gospel, in following Christ, then we live in that. He is enlivened by this report, even as Eric and I are enlivened when we hear how you are growing. Verse 9, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God? How can we thank God enough for what he's done in your life? For the joy that we have for your sake. We are joyful for you that you're doing so well, and we're joyful for you. It pleases us to see you grow, Paul says to the Thessalonians. Recall that Paul has already stated twice how much he thanks God for them. In chapter 1, he thanked God for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. I see God at work in you. And in chapter 2, he gave thanks to God constantly that they had accepted the word of God as the word of God, not the word of men. Paul is enlivened by what is going on in the lives of those people that he's serving. Are you enlivened by your ministry in other people's lives? Do you see the response? Do you see them ask questions? Do you see them grow? Maybe even you see them push back, but you know they're dealing with it. They've heard the gospel. That's our job, to talk about the gospel, to talk about Christ, to talk about salvation, sanctification. God does the work, but we should be enlivened, we should be encouraged when we see the response in their lives. Again, my point is that thanks is due to God because it's his work. We don't do the work. We are obedient to share the gospel. He brings about the change. Paul has joy that God's work is being done in the Thessalonians. And Paul has joy that God has used him to do it. Are you encouraged by the fact God has put responsibilities on you? Or do you feel like, oh, he's got more for me to do? There's always this burden. No, it's always this joy to be able to participate in what he is doing that we should be pursuing. This joy brings him to continue in verse 10, that we pray most earnestly night and day that we might see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. The report from Timothy doesn't check the box for Paul. He doesn't go, oh, good, they're doing okay, I can move on and do something else. Now all the more, he's heard this report and he says, I want to see them face to face. I want to experience the joy that they have. I want to see them face affliction with joy. He wants to see them face to face. It reinvigorates his desire. But it also reinvigorates him to want to continue his work to supply what is lacking in their faith. They're not complete. We are not complete. There's more that God is doing in our lives. He wants to bring us to a point of completion, of sanctification, to be fully blameless in holiness that we'll see in just a few minutes. God's at work. Are we participating in it? Paul wants to return to the Thessalonians and pour more into them even more. On one hand, Paul knows that he was torn away from them. He hadn't been able to teach them everything he wanted to. He got run out of town before he was able to complete that work. But it also seems reasonable, even obvious, that Timothy's report included some things that, hey, they need some more teaching in this area. They need some more doctrine. They need to understand about Christ's return. In fact, that's where the remainder of the letter goes. For the next 2 weeks, Pastor Eric will teach out of chapter 4. It starts with practical instruction, ends with spiritual instruction, doctrine. Then the 2 weeks following that, I'll take chapter 5, and it starts with spiritual instruction and ends with practical instruction. Exhort and establish. Exhort and establish. Teach doctrine, teach practical instruction. Our DNA time is focused more on that practical instruction. How do I put this in my life? But it's also a good time to discuss that doctrine. Do I get this right? Do I really understand what God wants to do in my life? Anytime we can sit down with another believer and discuss, not argue. We might have different opinions about things. We might see things differently, but we would sharpen each other in doing so. And so Paul wants to return to establish and exhort them. So stay tuned for chapters 4 and 5. But here in chapter 3, we've heard Timothy's report. We've seen the result in Paul's life, his response of comfort, gratitude, joy, a desire to continue the work. And then it wraps up, chapter 3 wraps up with Paul's request. Verse 11. Now, given all that we've just talked about, given that God has already done all this work, given this response, your response to the gospel, given the good report that we've just heard, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. So Paul desires to return to continue the work as directed by God. Paul doesn't say, I'm coming. He says, may God direct me to you. Whatever God wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. But right now, my heart is so full of your comfort, your joy, that I'm praying that God would direct me to you, that God would use me in your life, and that the Lord would work directly in the lives of the Thessalonians to deepen and expand their love for one another within the church. Your love for one another. We want to see this church family grow in our love for one another, our concern for one another. That's why we spend time in prayer together nearly every week. What are the prayer concerns that we have? Can we pray for you? It's a way of showing care, concern, compassion, and love. Now, this is the first of two times in the letter where Paul speaks of love one another. In both cases, they're implied that they're doing it and they need to do it more. This is one of those issues of encouragement. You're loving one another. God has taught you himself about loving one another. Do it more and more, comes up next chapter. But there's four other times that he talks about one another. There are 30 in the New Testament, 6 here in 1 Thessalonians. He talks about encouraging one another twice. He talks about building one another up and doing good to one another. Paul is telling them, there is a family that you're part of. Love one another, encourage one another, build one another up, and do good to one another. So they're to love one another within the body and for all. What does all mean? Well, we've already heard that the word of the Thessalonians' faith has spread throughout Macedonia and Achaia. All those people you are to love. Whether they believe what you believe or not, whether they've heard your testimony yet, they need to. Love for all. Everyone, everywhere, as we do for you. We love you. We poured our lives into you. We shared not only the gospel, but also our own lives, we saw in chapter 2. Paul says, you should love other people that way as well. That's our job, to share the gospel. Not all these other things we stand for, but we should be known for the gospel. This is the example that Paul and his companions have set. It's a heartfelt concern and a passion for the Thessalonians' spiritual health and growth and their ongoing ministry. As we love you, love one another, and love others. Might sound familiar from John chapter 13, verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, Jesus speaking, if you have love for one another. It is how we demonstrate that we are Christ's disciples. Now, I've often read that. I just mentioned this to Laura a couple weeks ago. Let me read it again. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And it's always been in my mind that, oh, that's how I prove that I'm a disciple, is that I love. And just a couple weeks ago it hit me. This is how you prove that you're my disciple. This is about Jesus. We love one another because we want to show who Jesus is. This, all people will know that you are my disciples, that you are Jesus' disciples, if you have love for one another. So Paul is praying and he's requesting that God would direct Paul and his companions to the Thessalonians, and that God, the Lord, would work directly in their lives. Toward what end? So that. Every time we see so that, there's this spiritual importance, there's this spiritual purpose that's meant. So that he, that is the Lord, it's his work, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This idea of being blameless in holiness, this is God's intention, that we would be blameless in holiness. In other words, that we would be what? Do you have another word for that? That we would be sanctified. That we would be made complete. That we would be transformed into the image of Christ. Again, we'll see this again next week. Directly, this is the will of God for you, that you be sanctified. Paul writes it in the very next half a dozen verses, probably. Now, when we talk about being sanctified, being blameless in holiness and so forth, there's another passage. You've probably heard it in weddings. You've heard it, and it's always been couched at, well, we're talking about wives and husbands. But you've got to understand that the example for husbands is Christ. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. This is how Christ loves the church, how he demonstrates his care. He gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That is, that she might be blameless in holiness. And so we sacrifice for others. We pour into other people's lives because we want to see them blameless in holiness. Where? Before or in the presence of God, our God and Father. When? At the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Now again, I want to point out to you that Paul is writing all of this after the fact. He's already heard Timothy's report. And so we can look back over the letter and say, hey, he's been talking about this all along. He won't address their questions until the end of chapter 4, these questions about the return of Christ, but he's been talking about that topic right along. The first one is in chapter 1. Paul is praising the Thessalonians for their example that they've set throughout Macedonia and all of Achaia. He speaks of their serving the living and true God and waiting for his Son from heaven. Jesus is coming again. Paul tells the Thessalonians, he's told them that when he was with them, and now in the beginning of this letter, he's still prompting them, hey, I know you, you're waiting for Christ to return. The second time's in chapter 2, Paul is speaking of his great desire to see them face to face. He's speaking of them, he says, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? We're all working toward this time when Christ returns. You're waiting for him, I'm working toward that. And then here he speaks of the goal that they would be sanctified, that they would be blameless in holiness. When? At the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Paul faithfully follows up with the Thessalonians because he has his eyes on that day. He is looking for Christ's return. He's wanting that those he loves would be prepared, that he will be able to present them as the result of his service to God, that they will be blameless in holiness, and that they and he might hear, "Well done, enter into the joy of your master." Are your eyes on that day? Is the return of Christ on your mind? Does it impact how you act, how you speak, where you sacrifice your time, where you give of yourself? Paul wants to follow up with the Thessalonians because he's looking at that day. He says, "I want you to be ready. I want to be ready." Do you want to be ready for that day? Let's pray.